The Bible said, "For it hath pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor saints which are at Jerusalem. It hath pleased them verily, and their debtors they are. For if the Gentiles have been made partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister unto them in carnal things." Let's bow there for a word of prayer. Our Father, we pray now that you would help us to preach the truth of the Word of God, and let the chips fall where they may. And if there are those brethren who are offended, I pray you would comfort their hearts and console them. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, I want to bring you a message tonight called Faith Promise, the Command. You can tell by the title, I'm not much in favor of faith promise. To be absolutely honest, I'm not in favor of faith promise at all. I think it's a mess is what I think. Now, I don't know, 10 or 11 years ago, maybe 12 years ago, I preached in a Bible conference, and it was a missions conference, and they had Brother Homer Smith out of Georgia down here was the keynote speaker that week. And Brother Homer Smith is a strong advocate and one of the major sponsors of Faith Promise Missions. And he was there that week. I talked to him, talked to several of his men, and tried to get them to explain to me Faith Promise. And they endeavored to do that. Now, I'm a little slow and a little thick-headed, and I didn't understand what they were talking about. And so, as time has gone by, I've encountered several occasions people who support Faith Promise Missions and who teach it and preach it and advocate it. And on every occasion, I've endeavored to have somebody explain it to me so that I can understand it. Because if it's such a great and wonderful thing and it's doing such a great work, I certainly wanted to support it. I haven't managed that yet. Brother Kogel, a good friend of mine who goes to Brother Homer Smith's church, was down a year or so ago and preached a meeting for us. I spent some time with him and fellowship with him, and I talked to him at length about Faith Promise Missions. And I tried to get him to explain to me what it was, how it worked, and to show me in the Bible the principle of Faith Promise Missions. Now, he didn't do that to my satisfaction. I remained a skeptic, totally unconvinced at that time. Yesterday, I was at a particular place, and there's a man there who is in full-time evangelism, and he's preaching a missions conference this week. And I talked to him for a few minutes, and he told me that the meeting wasn't going as well as he had liked as far as missions was concerned, because the people weren't buying it, so to speak. I said, "Well, maybe they've been instructed another way." And he said, "Well, I'll tell you right now, I believe with all my heart that Faith Promise to support missions is God's program for the New Testament church." He said, "Faith Promise, the church that does not have Faith Promise has missed the mind of God concerning missions." Now, I'm quoting the fella. Faith Promise is God's program for missions in the church age. The church that doesn't have Faith Promise has missed the mind of God concerning missions. Faith Promise is God. I asked him, "Well, what is Faith Promise?" He said, "Faith Promise is God giving through you what God will not give to you." That is, God just using you as a channel to funnel money to missions. He said, "Without Faith Promise, there is no faith in the missions program." He said, "If you don't practice Faith Promise missions, you've taken faith out of your missions program." He said that, he gave me an illustration. He said, "Suppose that your church gave $5,000 to missions last year, and that's good and commendable." He said, "But with Faith Promise, you could probably have given $20,000 last year, and that would free up that $5,000 that you took out of the church coffers to be used for the ministry of the church and other things." That is, you give to Faith Promise Missions, then you don't have to use any of your tithes and offerings to support missions. You get individuals to do that. And so Faith Promise frees up tithe money to run the church and its peripheral ministries. Then he said, nowhere in the New Testament are we taught or commanded to use tithes and offerings to support missions. Now, those are six statements that this fellow made. I've quoted them as best I can, verbatim. He said those six things in the course of about a 30-minute conversation. Then I asked him, I said, well, if Faith Promise Missions is so scriptural and so necessary and does such an incredible job, give me the principle, reveal to me, show me the principle for faith promise giving in the Bible. Now, he gave me three examples, and we're going to look at those in just a few minutes. Now, first of all, some of you don't know what faith promise is, so I want to take a few minutes and explain to you what faith promise giving is, or what they call the Faith Promise Missions Program. First of all, I need to preface these remarks. This church is a missions-oriented church. Last year, we gave approximately 48% of every dime that came into this church went to missions. We don't have Faith Promise. We just have folks that give, and then we give what they give. See? So we're not against missions. We support everyone that we possibly can, and still maintain our local assembly. And so almost half of everything you gave last year, we gave away to support missions. So when I bring this message, it's not because we're against missions. We're just against supporting them the wrong way. I am opposed to robbing God's people to do the thing. Now, Faith Promise is very simple. You promise to give on a weekly or monthly basis what you don't have to give. And you promise to give X number of dollars every week or every month for a year at a time. And what you're going to do is you don't have it, and you're going to trust God to some way or another supply it, give it to you, that you might take it and give it to missions. You operate by faith. You're going to trust God to give you money that you do not have. Now, this is not to interfere with your tithes or your free will offerings to the local church. All faith promise money is above and beyond what you owe to, or what you're supposed to give to, the local church. You're supposed to give 10% of your income plus a free will offering, and then Faith Promise Missions is above and beyond that. Now, you don't know where the money's coming from. If you do, you're not operating by faith. You're supposed to give enough so that you have to trust God to supply it. There's where the element of faith comes in. Now, I read over there where it said, "Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." Amen. And that's what it sounds like to me. Somebody's tempting God. Now, they tell you that if you promise to give, let's say, $1,000 a year to missions, that's your faith promise. Now, that's not your tithes. That's not your free will offering. That's not anything you've got to give or pay to support the local church. This is above and beyond that, but you're going to give out of your pocket, beyond your means, $1,000 a year. You say, well, what if it doesn't come through? Well, then they tell you, if you do the best you can and God doesn't supply, then you're not obligated and you don't owe anything, see? Nobody's going to come around and try and collect it or dig into your pocket. But isn't that kind of a tacky way to put things? If you do the best you can, if you promise, and you do all you can, and God doesn't supply, now who let down on the job? They're going to blame God for not having it. I'm going to tell you, right now, up front, I ain't blaming God for nothing. I'm going to take all the rap, all right? But so they say, well, you promise it and you do all in your power to get it and to pay it. But if you can't, don't worry about it. You're not obligated. You're not in debt or anything like that. Nobody's going to persecute you and hound you. to get the money. So you're going to take 10% of your total income plus an offering and give it to the church, and then you're going to promise some extra money above and beyond that's to go for missions. And this fellow says that that's God's plan for you and this church. He believes that that's God's plan for every Christian and every local New Testament church. God's method of supplying money to missionaries is through the faith promise giving program. That's pretty simple and straightforward. They just keep hitting you up for bucks. That's the reason every year they have a missions conference. And a lot of times they bring in a preacher and they'll have him preach a week or 10 days, or they'll bring in 3 or 4 or 5 preachers and have them preach every night, preach 1 or 2 every night for a week or 10 days. And the whole thing is to browbeat you over the head and drum up support for missions. And they do that so that the local church isn't burdened with having to supply finances for foreign missionaries. Now listen to me. They're relieving the local church of this burden of supporting missionaries. I didn't know it was a burden. I thought it was a blessing. Amen? Now, in the Old Testament, God had a very definite and a very specific program for giving. The offerings and the tithes and when they were to be paid and how they were to be paid were very clearly lined out in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, we're to give a tithe. We believe that in the Old Testament, Abraham paid a tithe under grace, and Malachi 3 and all that, bring you the tithe into the storehouse. We believe that a Christian ought to give 10% plus an offering. But we believe that you're supposed to lay by you in store on the first day of the week as God has prospered. That's what the New Testament says. And there's not much more detail concerning giving in the New Testament. It's not like it was in the Old Testament. Man, they had a certain day and a certain amount and had a certain way to do things. Everything was detailed and specified. In the New Testament, you're just told to give 10% of whatever God prospers you with, and you're to lay it by in store on the first day of the week. Now, for about 16 years, I've been pastoring, and every church I ever pastored, we take one offering a week. Sunday morning, we receive tithes and offerings. We don't get one on Sunday night. We don't get one after training union. We don't get one before Sunday school. We don't get one on Wednesday night prayer meeting. We don't take money every time there's an evangelist or a missionary. We take one offering a week, first day of the week. You're supposed to bring in whatever God gave you and give it, and that's the end of it. And we almost never mention money. We don't browbeat you. We don't beat you over the head. We don't put pressure on you. If you give, fine. If you don't give, that's between you and God Almighty. Amen. I don't go and ask the church secretary, is so-and-so tithing? How much are they giving? Are they regular? Do they tithe? I don't look at none of that stuff. That's between you and God. If you give, fine. If you don't give, that's fine. You and God have to settle that thing. Now, I personally have some convictions about how God's going to bless you if you don't give. I know that you're blessed if you do, and God loves a cheerful giver, and I understand all that. But I'm telling you what, we are not going to put pressure on people to make them give their money. If you don't give it of your own free will and because you love God, you can sit on it. Amen? And so, we follow that principle of taking an offering once a week for 16 years. And the churches I've pastored have never, ever, not one single time have they ever had a problem with money. They've always had money in the bank. We've always managed to pay our missionaries. Listen, in 16 years there has never been a missionary supported by King James Baptist Church that did not get his money every single month without fail. We have never skipped anybody. We have money in the bank. Our missionaries get paid. Our evangelists get paid. I've had several evangelists tell me when they come through this church, "Preacher, you don't believe this," he said, "but you give a better love offering than 95% of the churches I go to that run 300 and 400. We've never had a money problem. we collect an offering once a week. I believe that's God's program. A tithe, a freewill offering, and I believe that that tithe and offering is supposed to pay for everything the church does. Amen. Now, I want to take just a few minutes and analyze these six statements that this faith promise evangelist made. And then we'll go home. It won't take very long. Now, the first thing I said that he said was, faith promise is God's program for missions. Let me ask you this. In the New Testament, where is it ever stated, implied, or practiced in the New Testament? Show me faith promise in action or implication or practice in a New Testament. Now, there's 260 chapters there. If faith promise giving is God's program for the New Testament church age, surely in heaven's name you can show it to me someplace in the Bible. Now, the truth is, you're not going to find it mentioned. You're not going to find it taught. You're not going to find it illustrated. There is not a single example anywhere in the Bible of a missionary being supported by offerings solicited by anybody in the New Testament. Not one single time, any place, anywhere, ever. Amen. Now, he said that's God's program. Well, God forgot to put his program in the Bible. Amen. Listen. Every independent, fundamental, premillennial little doohickey I know will stand up flat-footed with his chest out and his mouth open and say, we believe the Bible is the Word of God and that it is the final authority in all matters of faith and practice. Amen? Then why in heaven's name are we practicing that which we cannot find in a Bible? Second thing he said was this. The church that's without faith promise has missed the mind of God concerning missions. Now, that indicted my church. I'm the pastor here. And I'm responsible for making sure that this church does what God wants it to do. It's my responsibility, it's my obligation, to the best of my ability, to keep this church in the center of God's will and to conduct its service and its business and its peripheral things according to the New Testament. When that fellow said, the church that doesn't have faith promise has missed the mind of God, he smacks me in the mouth. I'm going to tell you something. I don't believe this church has missed the mind of God concerning missions. We gave 50% of what we took in last year voluntarily and of a good heart without coercement, without anybody browbeating us. We gave 50% of everything we took in to foreign missions. We are not opposed to mission. We support mission. I'll tell you what, for the size of our church, we probably support percentage-wise more missions than anybody you know. Amen. And we always have. And by the grace of God, we always will. God's blessed our mission effort. We've got some of his finest missionaries as I've ever known. We manage to support them regular, and a lot of the churches that are boasting they support this many missionaries are giving them $10 a month. When you're giving them 50 and 100 a month, all of our missionaries get a minimum of $50, and some of them get $100 every single month and have for year after year after year. You're not going to stand in my face and tell me that my church missed the mind of God on mission. I don't believe it. What it amounts to is we haven't made up God's mind for him. Amen. Which is what they've done. I can't find revealed in the New Testament the principle of faith promise. I think somebody made that thing up. And they say, now, that's the mind of God concerning missions. No, that's your mind concerning missions, and you blamed your mess on God. That's what it amounts to. Amen? Amen. That's good preaching, whether anybody likes it or not. Now, the third thing was this. Without faith promise, you've taken faith out of missions. Now, that's what the man told me. He said, if you don't have a faith promise program, you're not running your missions program by faith. Well, I thought, what asinine insanity. What a stupid, mindless, idiotic, asinine thing to say. If I don't have faith promise, I don't have faith in my missions program. Well, listen, we trust in God every week that you folks will keep on coming and keep on giving. If that ain't faith in Baptist, I don't know what in the world is. Amen? Not only that, I've got faith that the men we send are good men that love God, that are sold out and dedicated, that believe the book and will live right and teach the Word of God. I got faith in the people we send over there to do the job. I've got faith that the God that had us send them over there will use them and bless them and watch over and sustain them. Amen. And I believe with all my heart that if we support them and send them over there and they preach the Word of God and preach Christ crucified, sinners will get saved. Don't tell me we're without faith in our missions program. Listen, our missions program is faith from beginning to end. We trust that you're going to give. We've got faith that you'll be faithful. We've got faith that we'll be able to send that money every month. And we've got faith that those men will go over there and be faithful and do what we sent the money over there for them to do with, and that God Almighty will bless it. Now, if that's not faith, I'm sorry, you have to explain that thing to me. I don't understand it. Amen? Fellow, tell me we don't have any faith in our missions program. I think he's got feathers for brains. Amen. Now, the fourth thing. Nowhere in the New Testament does God say to support missions with the tithe. Well, that's true. Finally, a fellow finally said something that was so. He said, nowhere in the New Testament are you commanded to support missions with the tithe. And that's so. But on the other hand, nowhere in the New Testament say you're not supposed to either. It's not mentioned. It's not discussed. While God never says, all right, use the tithe to support missions specifically, he never says, don't do it either. You know what that leaves me to do? That leaves me the liberty to do it any way I want to do it. Amen? Now, we know that we need to send people to the foreign field. We know that we need to send missionaries on missionary journeys and that they might go out and evangelize the world. We know that. And now, how we manage to do it is our own business. You can't tell me we missed the mind of God because we don't do it like Joe Schmuck down the street. Why, Joe Sixpack on the corner has got more brains than that. Amen. No place in that New Testament are you going to find what they teach as faith promise commanded by God. It's not in there. And while God never specifically says to use the tithe to support missions, the only monies you're authorized to collect in the New Testament are tithes and offerings. Well, how else would you assume, if you were rational and reasonable, that you're supposed to get the job done? Let me ask you this. In God's name, what is the money for? Amen. Now, the only money that I'm authorized by the New Testament to collect from God's people is a tithe and a free will offering. Now, what are we supposed to do with that? You're supposed to operate the church on that. And everything the church does is supposed to be operated on that. I'm telling you what, some people just got their budget so big they can't live on what God's people give. Amen. And so they're out raising taxes, fleecing the flock. Now, the next thing is this. The man said, faith promise frees up tithe money to run the church and its ministries. Well, I thought supporting missions is one of them ministries. If I understand my Bible right, and I may not, if you straighten me out, go ahead. Write me a letter, send me a card, call me on the phone. Straighten me out. I'll listen. I'll be a gentleman. But as best I can understand from that Bible, what money you give, if you give 10% of your income and an offering above that, everything this church does is supposed to be paid for out of that money. If we have a missionary in, we take money out of the general treasury. That's the reason we only got one bank account. We don't have a fund for this, the fund for that, because everything comes out of the same pot. That's the reason when somebody comes down here, we don't say, now listen, we want to show the man of God we love him. I want you to reach back, you know, and get your wallet out there and get something green. Now don't give till it hurts. Give till it feels good. You ever hear that at King James Baptist Church? Why? You gave what you were supposed to give Sunday morning. It's my job and the job of these two deacons to administer those funds wisely and discreetly and with some common sense so that what you give will meet the needs of this assembly. Amen, 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 preacher. How many churches you ever been into and you just get sick to your stomach? Every time you turn around, they want to get in your wallet again. We need money for this, and we need money. Well, what in God's name did you do with the money that them folks gave you? Oh, I know what it was for. It was to pay that preacher a big old salary. That's what it was for. It was to buy bigger and better buildings. It was to give the preacher an expense account. You know, I hear preachers bad mouthing. I'm a preacher and I love preachers. God knows I do, and I'm not being ugly about all of them. But I'm telling you, there's some in our number that are a real shame and reproach to us. You say, well, preacher, how much do you make? Oh, my people give me $350 a week. Well, man, that ain't much these days. What that sorry rascal didn't tell you was, now they pay for his car and they buy his gas and they give him a telephone and they supply his house and they pay his Social Security. What he meant, what he should have said was, preacher, to tell you the truth, altogether, I probably make about $800 a week. I'm doing at least as good as anybody else here. Amen. But that sorry little old poor mouthing sucker will say, man, I tell you what, it's all we can do to make it, we don't pay me for $300. Well, if you count all them other things, you know, if you don't have to take any taxes out of that $300, if you don't have to take any Social Security out of that $300, if you don't have to make a house payment out of that $300, if you don't have to buy your own car out of that $300, I mean, you've got $300 a week clear and free. Ain't bad money in my book. Y'all want to take me on for that? I'll take it right now. Just y'all want to pay my car payment, make my house payment, pay my telephone payment, take care of my Social Security, my insurance, and put money in my retirement fund? I could probably get by on $300 spending money a week. Amen. You've got to watch them rascals. Now, I'm not against preachers living good. God knows I'm not. I think they ought to get all they can get within reason. I think the preacher... Now, listen to me. I heard Oliver B. Green say, and I never heard much Oliver Green said I agreed with, but I agree with this. Oliver B. Green said that the preacher ought to live at the median income of his church or just a little better. Because people expect him to dress a little better. People expect him to be able to get there on cold winter nights so he shouldn't have to drive a jalopy and that kind of stuff. Which is good. The preacher ought to make about what the average income is in this church. That is, if the church is paying his salary. Now, some of us old yahoos who still work a job may make more than the median income here. But if I'm out working for it, ain't none of your business. Amen. Now, if you're supporting me, that's a whole different ball game. God forbid, though, that a preacher should work a job. Let me throw this in. Got nothing to do with faith mission. But I'm so sick and tired of preachers talking down to me when they find out I work a job. It just makes me sick to my stomach. I stopped by this place yesterday to do a little work, and this big-time, big-shot evangelist was there, and I got on my grubby work clothes and a tool pouch in my hand. And he said, what you doing today, brother? I said, I'm working. He said, you go to church here? I said, nope, don't go to church here. I didn't tell him I was a preacher. I didn't tell him nothing. I'm just dirty and nasty and carrying a tool bag. And I'm out working. And you could hear the arrogance and the conceit in this guy's voice. Well, I didn't say a word. He kept going. And finally, after I'd asked several questions, he said, well, where do you go to church? I said, I'm the pastor of King James Baptist Church. And I thought Turkey was going to swallow his teeth. Well, he ought to talk to me the same whether I'm the preacher or not the preacher. Amen? I ought not to talk down to nobody just because they got on work clothes. Amen? But you know what it is? They don't think you're a real man of the cloth and real godly. Or God would supply all your needs and you wouldn't have to work a job. You could give yourself to prayer and fasting like they do. Yeah, I probably pray and fast about as much as any of them I know. Faith promise frees up the tithe money. Yeah. That, you know what that means? That means that if you push faith promise and your people give and support the missions, there's a thing that the church don't have to pay for anymore. And so you can take whatever you were given in the past to missions, and now you can give the preacher a pay raise. And so if I want a pay raise, what I do is just levy another tax on the flock. It's the Bill Clinton principle in Christianity. Amen, preacher. Preachers, you know why preachers promote faith promise so big? One, it gives them something they can ballyhoo about and promote and get folks all worked up about that ain't going to cost their church a dime. The money's going to keep, don't give up. Don't, you put the tithe in the offering plate. You put the free will offering in the offering plate. This faith promise, that's something else. See? So they can push faith promise, but their money's going to keep right on coming in. And then secondly, it's going to free up some money they were spending on something else so that they can get more money for this or more money for that or more money for self. Amen. And I'll tell you something else. They like to push that faith promise. They say, oh, we were given $5,000 a year and we went to faith promise and our church gave. No. Your church didn't give. Your folks gave. You took it out of the hands of the church, remember? Ain't that right? You took it out of the hands of the church. You should have said, our church was given $5,000. Now our people give 10 or 15 or whatever it is. You know why they want to do that? So that when they go to the brotherhood meetings and the fellowship meetings and the preacher conferences and they say, oh, we gave so-and-so much last year. Oh, we support X number. And boy, everybody says, oh, man, boy, that's a man of God. He's got the power of God on his ministry. He's got them people giving for the glory of God. Oh, he's got them giving so he don't have to pay. So that he can use. Don't have money to support missions. Amen. Which means, in my opinion, they've misused and misspent God's money. Number six. The fellow said, faith promise is God giving through you what God wouldn't give to you. Now, that's called the faith promise principle. That's the foundation stone of faith promise giving. God, now listen, God giving through you what God would not give to you. What it amounts to is God using you as a channel to be a blessing to somebody else. You step out by faith and promise to give what you don't have, and you stick your hand up there to big old God, and because you stepped out by faith, God gives it to you, and it goes through you to the mission field. That's faith promise giving. Now, what's wrong with that? Well, one, I never found any examples of it. You see, everything I teach is Bible doctrine. Now, if you some of you folks have been in this church for years and years and years. Some of you have been here for weeks or months. Those that have been here for years know that when I teach a thing, I've got a case example for it in the Bible. I try never to teach or preach anything that I can't go to that Bible and get you a verse, book, chapter and verse with an illustration of the principle encoded in the Word of God. If it's not there, I don't want to teach it. I believe with all my heart that book is the final authority in all matters of faith and practice. So if I want you to put it in your life, I have got to be able to illustrate it from that book. Amen? Now, so yesterday in conversing with this fellow, after he found out I was one of the learned brethren, and he lightened up on me a little bit. I said, well, brother, I said, I'm not trying to be mean. Now, I'm giving you a verbatim replay of the conversation. I stood propped up against his car, and I said, brother, I said, I'm not trying to be mean. I said, but could you show me the principle for faith promise giving in the Bible? He said, oh, yeah. He said, it's all through that Old Testament news. He said, everywhere you look. I said, well, just give me the principle. Help me to see it. Now, he gave me three references for faith promise giving. I'm going to give them all three to you, and I'm going to show you why he don't know which end is up. That guy don't know whether his head's pointed toward the sky or toward the pit. First example he gave me was found in 2 Kings chapter 4 and verse 2. His first example of faith promise giving is Elisha and the widow's oil. Now remember, faith promise giving is you promising to give what you don't have. It's God giving through you giving through you what God wouldn't give to you for somebody else. Well, if you turn back over there to 2 Kings and read about Elisha and this little widow woman. This little widow woman, her husband had been a preacher, and he died. And the lady goes to Elisha and she says, "Now you remember my husband, he was a good old fella, and he feared God and all that." He said, "But he's dead, and now the creditors have come, and they're going to take my house and everything. They're about to foreclose on this little old woman." And Elisha said, "Well, what would you have to do for me?" He said, "What have you got in the house?" She said, "I ain't got a thing in there but this little old bottle of oil." He said, "Oh, that'll do." He said, "Go around to all your neighbors and borrow some pots and vessels, empty vessels, not a few. Go and get you all the tubs and pots and barrels and bowls and Wesson oil jugs and everything you can find. Bring them all in here and go on in the house, you and your two boys, and close the door." And so she did. And she went in and she began to pour out of that bottle, and she filled up all them wash tubs and wash pots and number three kettles and all that. She filled everything up. And when she filled up the last one, the bottle quit giving oil. And the Bible said that she went and sold that oil and paid off her debtors, and then her and her children lived off of the rest of it for the rest of their life. Now that's an example of the principle of faith promise giving. Would somebody show me the missionary in that story? Do this. What did this woman give? Nothing. She just prayed and got. And did God give through her what God would not give to her? Who's the person blessed in the story? Ain't it that little old woman? Who kept all the oil? Who paid off all of her debts and lived off the principal? She did. Now how in God's name anybody can get faith promise given out of that story is a major mystery to my little bitty mind. There ain't no faith promise in it. There ain't no missionary in it. There ain't no missions program in it. Now, it is God rewarding somebody through the ministry of a preacher, but he wasn't a missionary. She wasn't unconverted. Elisha's a Jew, and the little old woman is a Jew, and he's just helping out one of God's children who is down on her luck. You ain't going to get faith promise out of example number one. When this fellow was telling me that yesterday, I'm going, I don't believe this. This fellow's been preaching this for 30 years. This fellow runs around taking churches and teaching them that they're supposed to give by faith promise, and this is the principal verses that he uses. I'm going to tell you, anybody as screwed up as that fellow is about faith promise, you better watch the rest of his doctrine. He may be a real mess.
Amen.
Well, his second example was this. He said, Hannah praying for Samuel is an example of faith promise giving. I thought about that all yesterday afternoon. Hannah praying for Samuel is an illustration of the principle of faith promise giving. Now, I remember the story of Hannah praying for Samuel, because I got a sermon on that verse on how to raise a child for God, and I preach it just about every time my kids come home. Amen. I preached it twice to Samantha, and when Angel has hers, I'm going to preach it to her, how to raise a child for God. Every mom and daddy, and when you have your sister, I'm going to preach it to you. Amen. And any of the rest of y'all get lucky and have one, preach it to you. Everybody ought to know how to raise a child for God. Anyway, so I remember that story. So he's telling me that. I'm thinking back through my mind. I mean, at computer-like speed, lightning flashing, I saw the whole thing. Hannah's come up there with her husband, and she's down in the mouth because his other wife's got young'uns, and she ain't got none. And she's sitting down there outside the tabernacle, and she's praying, and her lips are moving, but she's not saying anything. And the prophet comes up and asks her, "How long are you going to keep on drinking, woman?" And she said, "Listen, pal," she said, "I ain't drinking." She said, "I'm a woman of a sorrowful spirit. I'm down here praying to God." And he said, "Well, what are you praying about?" And he said, "I'm praying for a baby. I want me a boy." And he said, "Okay, I'm going to talk to God and get you one." And sure enough, when they go back home, Elkanah knows his wife, and she conceives and has a son. His name is Samuel. And after she weans him and all that, she makes him a little coat. She takes him up, and she gives him to the prophet, and he stays with him the rest of his days. Amen? That's faith promise. Where did she commit to give so much a week or a month for a year at a time? And to which mission board did she send it? Well, come on. I mean, this is a verse that illustrates the principle of faith promise giving. If that's the best illustration they got, I'll tell you what I'm going to do with the faith promise program. I'm going to put it in the circular file and forget all about it. Amen. I think I'll just stick with what King James Baptist Church has been using for the last 16 years. I think we'll just stick to using the tithes and the offerings just to pay the lights and the rent and the missionaries and the evangelists and everything else we do. Amen. I think if you'll just keep giving 10% plus an offering, we'll figure out some way to set that money aside to pay all of our bills and all of our debts and to pay for anything that this church undertakes to do. Amen, 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 amen. They'll say, well, you know, you could get a lot more money for missions if you do that. You're probably right. You can talk folks into all kinds of stuff. You put them on a real guilt trip. You know, I get two or three high-powered fellas come in here and give some tear-jerking stories and pervert the Bible and get you to say, oh, we got to help mission. We got to do more to reach the lost and dying world, which is a great idea and a tremendous goal. But if you do it wrong, it's not right. I cannot with a clear conscience subvert my Bible and lie to my people in order to get money, even if the cause is good. You either do what's right because it's right, or you do wrong. Yeah. Amen? Now, I make me a lot more friends when I go to some of them camp meetings if I be more conciliatory towards some of them projects. But I'm not. And I'm not going to be because I can't find them in that Bible. And they'll just have to like me being ornery. Now, the third example he gave me was found in Romans chapter 15. Verse 26 and verse 27. This was his strongest case. The Macedonian giving. Boy, these folks were poor and needy, but they gave. Now, did you look at Romans chapter 15, verse 26 and 27? In Romans chapter 15, the Macedonians have taken up an offering for the poor saints at Jerusalem. Now listen. The converts, the Gentiles who have been converted by a missionary are sending money or goods or whatever it was back to Jerusalem to feed the saints. That's not sending money to the foreign mission field for evangelism. That's the people who have been evangelized, taking pity on the people down there that made a fool out of themselves and sold everything they had. Did you ever ask yourself, why in the world are the people from Macedonia sending money and food and stuff back to Jerusalem? Because the people at Jerusalem got all excited about the second coming of Jesus Christ and sold everything they had and put it in one big pot, and everybody had everything common, and in about 6 weeks or 6 months it's all busted. And it's about to starve to death. And then poor heathen Gentiles over there in Macedonia said, "Wow, man, they're brothers and sisters in Christ. We can't let them starve to death. Paul, when you go back, why don't you take this stuff with them and distribute it down there and help them folks out?" Now, anybody like here like to take Romans 15 and construe that thing into missions giving, faith promise program? Now, you've got to have one wild imagination to get the principle of faith promise giving out of any of those illustrations. It's not in there, is it? None of those illustrations have anything to do with any local church setting up any kind of a program to send money to anybody on a regular basis for the evangelization of the lost. Now, that's what faith promise missions is. The principle simply is not in the Bible. So when you get around folks and they tell you what a great program it is and how God's blessing, you listen to them, be nice, be a gentleman about it, but don't pay them no attention. They've just been brainwashed by some high-pressure, slick-talking preacher. Happens all the time. And what happens is you come in there and you get three or four suckers that buy the thing, And they said, oh man, we got to get on this band. Oh, we could just reach the world. Let me ask you this. The great missionary societies of the church age were in the 1700s and 1800s. The Studs and the Goforce and the Livingstons and the China Island missions and all the great mission societies were in the 1700s, 1800s. You reckon all of them missed the mind of God on missions because none of them used Faith Promise Program? You know the best missions program that was ever invented, as far as I know, is Southern Baptist. Now, I'm not a Southern Baptist. I don't support the Southern Baptist. I preach against Southern Baptists because they're corrupt and all. But I'm going to tell you something. The principle in their program is about as good as I ever found. You know what they do? They get a whole bunch of independent churches out there. What used to be, they're Southern Baptists now, but they started out as independent. And they all joined the Southern Baptist Convention, which was a voluntary cooperation of independent churches to get the gospel out to the world. And so they had a foreign mission board, and all the participating churches would take X number of dollars out of their treasury, out of their funds, and send it to the mission board, and their whole job in life was to find qualified men that loved God to go to the foreign mission field. And when they go, them guys didn't have to go around on 3 years of deputation begging money and living like tramps for 2 or 3 years. The mission board would say, you're qualified, we prayed about it, we believe God wants you to go, we're going to support you. And they would take money out of the treasury of the mission board and send that fellow over there. He didn't wait 6 years to get there. He didn't have to get over there and live like a beggar while he was there. Amen. Amen. Now, you know where all that money for the missions came from? It came from independent churches, right? Local churches. Where did the local churches get it? They just got it out of their tithes and offerings. They agreed to take so much of their income every month and give it to missions. I can't think of a better program. Now, it went the way that everything else in this world goes. It started out great, then greedy men and selfish men and lazy men got in and it's corrupt and you can't support it anymore. But the idea was great. I'm going to tell you right now, the Southern Baptist concept of sending missions to the foreign mission field is better than independent Baptist concept, hands down. This thing of putting a fellow on independent deputation and making him go around like a little puppy dog on a string and try to go to 100 churches to get $25 here and $25 there and then hope to God that they'll keep on sending it after he leaves. Amen. Amen. And going from state to state and church to church, bumming meetings and trying to get up and present his work and spend the rest of the week driving here and there and have to live off of what he gets, if he gets anything. Amen. And then he gets just enough support to get over there and sustain him and his family. And when he gets over there, he ain't got no money to do nothing. He can't buy a printing press. He can't buy extra tracks. If somebody don't give him everything he's got, he can't get nothing done once he gets there because we sent him without enough money. We sent him with enough to live on. We didn't send him with enough to do a work. Now, I know if you listen to this, you probably think I was against mission. I'm not against missions. I'll throw this in while I'm here. I'll just camp on it a minute. We could probably take half the missionaries that are over there and bring them back, and we wouldn't have lost a thing. Now, the honest God truth is, half them fellows over there are lazy and stupid and insincere. Now, God knows I don't mean that against one man that's honestly over there to do what God called him to do and has a burden. I know there's some of the finest, most dedicated, most selfless men that ever lived are on the mission field. I believe that with all my heart. But I also know there's a whole bunch of freeloading bums over there too. Amen. Hey, some over there have been over there for years and years and they ain't done the first thing for the cause of Jesus Christ. They've been on a paid vacation and you've been paying the tab. Amen. That's the reason we find one of them and ain't doing nothing, out he goes. Out, out, out! We're not going to take God's money that you worked and sweated for and gave in good faith and support some lazy bum that ain't getting the job done. Amen. We're going to sit back here and work and labor. Bless God, they can work and labor over there. Amen. Now, so I can't find the faith promise principle in any of the examples given by this faith promise preacher who has been preaching this for over 20 years. Now, there's another thing about faith promise. If a church adopts it or listens to the fellas preach it, and two or three in the crowd get on the bandwagon and think that's the way to go, They put undue pressure on other folks in the congregation to do the same thing, lest they don't feel spiritual. So-and-so loves God more than I do because they don't have and they're giving beyond their means, and it puts you on a guilt trip. Now, that's not the way you collect money. I've heard preachers get up and say, if you don't pay your tithes and offerings, God's going to make you sick, got to put you in the hospital and all this. That. I don't know whether that's so or not. If he does, it's between him, God, and the person who's not paying his tithes. Let me show you something. Let me show you why we don't say a lot about money. And money's important. It takes money to get anything done. We need people that give. We need people that give cheerfully, and we need people that give abundantly. But you've got to get it in the right way, or God won't bless the thing. Now take your Bible, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 9, and let me show you something. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6 and 7. 2 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians. Some of y'all have been too much time on the television. You ain't found it yet. 2 Corinthians. Chapter 9, verse 6 and 7. The Bible said, "But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall also reap bountifully. Every man, according as God, as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver." Not grudgingly, and not of necessity. That means the preacher is not supposed to coerce you and browbeat you and make you feel guilty or unspiritual if you're not giving. That thing is something you got to settle in your heart between you and God Almighty. Amen. Now, the verse before that said if you give sparingly, you reap sparingly. I believe that's true. If you give bountifully, you receive bountifully. There's a principle there. God blesses the giving. I understand that. But it's got to be from your heart because you want to. Yeah. Amen. Now, I've got a right. I have an authority to stand in the pulpit and preach that you give your tithes to the local church and that you give a freewill offering. That's how God has ordained to support the local church. But beyond that, I don't have the right to levy any other tax on God's people. Now, if you're spiritually minded, if you love God, if you see the world lost without God, without hope, and some missionary comes through here, and he preaches, and he touches your heart, and you say, "Lord, I got to help that fella. I believe that man is going to do something for God." And you get him out there in the side or back after the meeting's over and say, "Brother, God spoke to me while you was preaching, and from now on I want to send you $20 or $50 or $1,000 or whatever it is you're going to give." And you do that between, that's fine. That's the way it's supposed to be done. Not grudgingly, not of necessity. From the goodness of your heart. It's a free will offering. It's a cheerful giving. It's not my duty. I want to. My privilege to be able to give. Amen? That's the reason when the missionaries come through here, a lot of times we'll have them preach or show their slides. Most of the time I just have them show their slides and I preach because most of them can't preach. They're great fellas and love God, but the honest truth is, man, most of them missionaries can't preach a lick. And so I have them come in, talk to you for a few minutes, or show their slides, and then I preach. And but they do a good job. And a lot of times they speak to God's people's hearts. And I say, y'all want to, and we don't ever wait 6 months to take a missionary on. We do it right then. This fella touch your heart. Y'all want to take him on or not? If you don't raise your hand, he don't get a dime. Now sometimes I have been guilty of this. If he didn't touch my heart, I didn't ask you to give. Which probably ain't right, but I have done that a time or two. Well, some of them were just so pitiful, I knew they weren't going to do nothing, so I didn't ask you to take them on, because you probably would have. Hey, man, sometimes I just use a little discretion for you. But anyway, but the church takes them on or doesn't take them on? But you as an individual, I'm not going to ask you now, which one of y'all are going to raise your hand and promise to God in heaven that you're going to send $25 a month to this old fella? If you want to do that, fine. And I'll tell you something, I think God will bless you if you do. Amen. And you ought to be tender-hearted enough and spiritual-minded enough that some of the missionaries, their burden rubs off on you and you feel a compulsion to help them. But we're not going to obligate you and we're not going to pressure you. If you do it, you have to do it on your own. This preacher is not going to stand up here and beg for money and browbeat you and make you feel like a backslid hypocrite if you don't. Because the honest truth is, as far as I can tell, if you pay 10% of your gross income and a free will offering to boot, that's all the money God requires you to give. If you didn't give another dime, nobody could ever fault you. I don't care if 500 missionaries come through here and you don't give them a nickel, you've met your obligation. Now, you'd be a lot more spiritually minded. I think you'd have a lot more joy if you did help them. But nobody could require it, and nobody could say, well, you're not spiritual. You're doing what God said do already. Amen? That's the reason when we have... We follow that principle in everything. When this church has a church dinner or a picnic, anybody here ever been requested to buy anything? Now, we allow the ladies to bring a dessert if they want to. Somebody's world famous for a thing, we allow them to bring it. But we don't ask them or tell them or require they bring anything. This church buys and pays for every bit of the food that's used at all those functions. You say, well, why in the world do you do that, preacher? The folks here could afford to give a little bit. I know they could. But I have pastored churches where not everybody could. And you know what happens? You say, now we're going to have a potluck supper. Sister Sue, why don't you bring some pintos? And Sister Hensie, you bring the green beans. And Sister Trich, you bring the cornbread. And Sister Kathy, I want you to bring real butter. And Sister, you bring two pies. And you bring some snap beans, you know. I've been in churches and I've pastored folks that couldn't bring the bowl of beans. But you know what they do? They don't come. Now, you're looking at a fellow ain't going to do that to people. I ain't going to have no second-rate citizens in this church. We're going to do it so that the poorest person in this town, if they attend this church, can come and feel like he's on equal ground with everybody else here. Or we ain't going to do it. Now, we've been doing that for 20 years, and God blesses it, and by the grace of God, we ain't changing it. Amen? And if we don't have the money for the dinner, bless God, we will just do without. Amen. Well, I've about run out of steam. I guess we'll quit. Let's fire him. We'll be dismissed. Pop, how about you dismissing us tonight?